So if you look at that picture on the screen, you'll see Jesus unrolling the scroll, or some picture of what we think he looks like or whatever. You have a lion and a lamb. So in the previous chapters, chapter 4 and 5, which are after the rapture, that is, the rapture begins, and then chapter 4, verse 1 is about the rapture, and then from then on, the church is in heaven. Viewing all the rest of the book of Revelation, it is written as if you're viewing it from a balcony and looking out and over, or like we would do today, viewing it on a video screen or something like that. But we're not in the fray of what we're going to be reading about. We're reading about now the church looking on. And so the first thing that we find in Revelation 4 and 5 is worship. Lots and lots of worship. And we don't know how long it is. But let's think it through a little. If the rapture occurs when it does, whenever that is, it will occur. It's going to cause the world some impact. The church is salt and light. The church is the gospel in the flesh, so to speak. The good news, the body of Christ, the Jesus expression of himself, okay, here on earth. As imperfect as we are, right, Christians. But when we think about it, when the church is taken out, the last vestiges of goodness is taken out, what's going to happen? Probably they're going to have to try to scramble around and try to explain this. I don't know how many millions will be taken up, but it's going to be millions. I'm very sure of that. I don't think billions, but it's going to be close, maybe. Maybe billions. I don't know. But it's not going to be the whole earth. I mean, there's going to be a lot of folks left here on earth. And so the world leaders are going to have to get together. And they're going to appoint somebody who is going to be a man of peace. And we're going to read about that today. So God gives wicked leaders to nations based upon how they treat him, based upon how they relate to God. So we really read that a lot in Daniel chapter 4, where Nebuchadnezzar becomes a beast and it goes out in the fields and lives. And he says it is God who gives these beast leaders to the world. It's prophetic. So what we're going to look at today matches up with Daniel 2 and Daniel chapter 7 through 12. Okay? Daniel 2. And that Daniel chapter 7 through 12. But Daniel 4 is thrown in there just for us to understand that God is the one behind the scenes that allows beast leaders to be risen up and to be given to nations. So there's going to be some kind of something that's going to happen. While we're up in heaven worshiping God, and we're there, the church, things are going to start taking shape here on earth. The coalescing of the Antichrist kingdom will start to take place more. Now, we've talked about this principle before we get into the scripture here today. The frog in the kettle. The proverbial frog in the kettle. You have a pot full of boiling water, or a kettle full of boiling water, and you throw in a frog, that frog will jump out as quick as possible, won't even be injured. Going to be so fast, you won't even, it'd be like light. But you have a nice tepid water, no flame under it, you put the frog in it. Gradually turn the flame on, you know, like a little candle underneath. Then a little bit more and a little bit more. That frog will just be comfortable. And eventually, you will boil a frog. That frog will be boiled to death because it didn't notice. Little bit by little bit by little bit, things take place. So it is with the Antichrist kingdom. The spirit of the Antichrist will start working and working in the world to the point before the rapture, before the end of the church age, it'll be parallel to bring in. It won't happen overnight because it'll have all the network of things going all over the world. Will have to be something there that will then coalesce after the rapture. Because that which is holding back will be taken out of the way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. And this is really good for you if you want to say it 5 times real fast. Say 2 Thessalonians 2. I try to say that three or four times, five, you're just going to mess up. So 2 Thessalonians, there's a lot of different chapters that parallel this. And again, I will say this. That which precedes the book of Revelation, so Genesis through Jude in the Bible, is what the book of Revelation draws upon for its images and for what's in there. So my job is to give you keys, and I'm trying to give you a whole table with a bucket full of keys to unlock the book of Revelation to show you what's going on. The last chapter of Daniel says that Daniel is to seal up the book, or seal up that scroll, seal it up. Now, seals and scrolls are what we're going to look at today. Seal up that book until the end, or the end times. Or really, a better way to translate it was when the end times get close to begin. That makes sense? When you're in the zone where you can see the end right about here, all of a sudden, Daniel's going to open up. Okay. So let's get into the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Do you see these four horses? These four horses will be talked about. That which is the fourth horse, or the pale horse, is not pale. The Greek word is chloros. C-H-L-O-R-O-S. Like we get for chlorophyll. It's always used for green, like the color of the green grass. Color of the green leaves of a forest. That's what the word is. I don't know where the translators came about the pale horse. You can't get it from the actual Greek word. So you have a white horse, a red fiery horse, a black horse, and a green horse. Okay? Makes no sense. There's no such thing as a green horse. So these are symbolic. Okay? So let's go through and read it. Now I saw the Lamb open one of the seals. Now remember, in Revelation 5, it says, who could take the seal out of the hand? Out of the right hand of the one who sits upon the throne. And John was convulsing because he couldn't find anybody. There was nobody on heaven and earth, under the earth, that could open its seals except the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He has overcome, and he has the right to be able to take it. Why? Because he was crucified, he was killed, he was slaughtered, and he was buried and rose from the dead. And the next scene is a lamb who looks as if he has been slain. The word is butchered. And that's what Jesus probably looked like after he was beaten like he was upon the tree. You could probably almost make out that he's a human on the tree, on the cross. And do you see? So he has the right to open the seal. So now, who is opening up the seals? Jesus. And we find out this is the wrath of God. This is not just telling about things. It is opening up the wrath of God for the cleanup operation. Cleaning up. Remember, we talked about the immune system. How if you get sick, your immune system goes after that and attacks it. And it looks like as if that sickness is winning. But then, eventually, the turn of events occur. The attack is victorious and the infection is gone. So that's exactly what we're going to see. We're going to see God open up the door of revealing what the infection is, the full amount of the infection, to the pinnacle of that, and then how he is going to take it out. But it is the wrath of God. So the minute he opens up that seal, the wrath of God, period of time, the great tribulation begins. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, with a voice like thunder. Thunder. You heard thunder? Just think of that. I mean, just the loud thunder. Come and see. I mean, you have to put yourself into this story as John is and feel what he feels. And I looked and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. This is the Antichrist. This is the revelation of the Antichrist. And notice he has a bow with no arrows. You remember we talked about how Satan's tools are intimidation. He will make you think he has the power. He will make you think he has everything under control, as if he's God. Now, in Revelation 13, which is kind of a parallel to this, it talks about that the beast is given power to rule over the nations. That means he is given a crown. He is given the mandate to go out and do this. Not a date with two men, like a mandate. But I'm talking, you know, a command. He's given a mission by the dragon to go out and do this. So you know it's Satan that's behind this. Well, that's what we see here. So what is the book of Revelation chapter 6? Chapter 6 is unrolling the scrolls, and it is an outline. It's an overview. It's a table of contents for what's going to happen next. So what we're going to see is when we go through chapter 6, we're going to see parallels in the book of Revelation later on. We're going to see an overview, step by step, of a table of contents. He's briefly telling us an overview of what's going to happen. So there is going to be this Antichrist who rises. Now, I had to do a couple of things in my life. When I understood that the Antichrist is not rising from Europe, from Western Europe, he's not going to be some gay man who doesn't love women, and he's going to come from Europe, some effeminate, but strong Satan-empowered guy. And that was kind of what was going on in the 80s and 90s. They were kind of pushing this revived Roman Empire, and there's going to be this guy, because of Daniel 11, he's not going to like women, so therefore he's going to be gay or whatever. And that's not as horrible interpretation. So what I had to do is look at Daniel 11, look at Daniel 7, look at Daniel 8, and I found this pattern that these relate to the empires that are rising up that Daniel talks about. And every one of those empires relate to Babylon, the city, and Jerusalem. They have to have the footprint at the same time on both. Roman Empire never did. Well, 3 months. But then the Parthians kicked them out of Babylon. So it has to be a persistent period of time with their footprint on Jerusalem and Babylon. Baghdad is Babylon, by the way, the actual region. But Babylon moves around. She's a harlot. So she kind of moves wherever the best gig is. She's in Mecca today, and I'll show you about that. I'll talk about that more and more. So I had to look for a candidate. Where is the Antichrist rising from? Well, Daniel 11 tells me specifically where he's coming from. The kingdom of the north. In understanding Daniel 11, the kingdom of the north is not Russia. Directly north is not Moscow. If you took a line and do geographical north of the North Pole from Jerusalem, you'd go right through Turkey. So the big nation that is north is the Turkish-Syrian region. I want you to repeat this word, Seleucid. Say Seleucid. Seleucid. The Seleucid kingdom or empire corresponded with one of the four generals after Alexander the Great. So when Alexander the Great's empire died, he died in Babylon. No coincidence there, huh? Died in Babylon, and he was about 36 years old. Conquering this huge swath, but it was all the Middle East and North Africa. Wasn't Europe. Was not a European leopard kingdom. Remember that? Leopard. Because I'm going to mention this over and over again as we go through this. The leopard kingdom. It looks like a leopard, it says in Revelation 13. Looks like a leopard. So it's the Grecian Empire map. And I overlay the Babylonian map and the Assyrian map. And I overlay the Medo-Persian map. Like, remember transparencies where you could see through and you put them on overhead projectors? I mean, for some folks, it's like, what are you talking about? We have power. So I put all those together, and I find this region that surrounds Israel. And this is where the empire is first going to rise from the Antichrist. So today, who is that? Then I have to find a religious political system. It is a religious political system that the Antichrist is going to rule over, and he's going to come out of Daniel 11. He's going to worship a god, a certain kind of god, and he worships the god of fortresses. That is a god of military might, a god that tells his followers to go out and conquer with military might and armaments. Okay, so I put that over here. So I have to find the candidates. I put all these kinds of qualities that the Bible tells me. And then the last thing was, they continue to behead people. They continue to behead people. That is, they're going to continue to behead people all the way to the point of the end times. And I'm just going to throw another one in. They love horses. They like to ride horses with flags. Now, why do I say flags? Well, you're going to see why. Because these horses here, oh, interesting. How many horsemen are there? Four. Four horses and horsemen, right? They love horses, and these horses, the horsemen would always have a banner or a flag. Always. Always. This is ancient kinds of things. Now, what would be ancient as today? So I had to look all of these qualifications here that the Bible presents to me as evidence of where the Antichrist is going to rise and what he's going to be promoting as a religion. Okay? So what does the white horse represent in Islam? It represents victory, peace, rulership, and the caliphate. Okay? Now, think about this. It is the only religion that is both political and religious that has codified, that is, written in their religious books, like the Quran and the Hadith and the Sunnah. These are the three main bodies of writings. It isn't just the Quran. It's the three main bodies of writings that the majority of Muslims follow. And in there, all of it is written as anti-Christian, anti-Jewish, anti-anything that is prior to it. So something that would be anti-Christ, of the spirit of anti-Christ, and would want to behead people and bring in a worldwide social, religious, economic, political system that is one language. Doesn't that sound like Babylon? Babylon was one language. The whole earth had one language. And they built a tower. We call those minarets today. And they are on both sides of a mosque. Tower. You should see the tower they're building in Mecca. It's amazing. So this corresponds to chapters 11 through 13 with the beast who comes out of the pit. Oh, that's another thing. A future leader. A future leader that would come up out of a pit or a cave or out of a shaft in a well or something, that comes up out and is a future world global leader that rules for 7 years. And I'm going to get you some of those quotes from the Quran or from the Hadith, that their Mahdi, M-A-H-D-I, rules for a period of 7 years only. At the end of days. Now, when you put it all together, you say, well, hey, that is either a huge coincidence that Islam has all of this, or Andy is crazy. And that might be, I might be crazy, but nonetheless, you have these facts. Now, what do you do with this? This lines up perfectly with what we see with the first horse rider and horse, white. So we have white, red, black, and green. And those correspond with banners, badges, and flags. Now, badges would be this headband you put around your head. That's called a badge. And it would have writing on it. And a badge either here or all along here as a sleeve or up here. This is all considered the right hand. This is all considered the left hand.
This is considered the forehead. Revelation 15.
So let's look at some of these pictures of flags, banners, and badges. See the white flag? White flag of victory. It's not a white flag of surrender to them. It means they've won. We see those all over. Then we see black flags with white lettering. They're interchangeable. Here are some flags, national flags, and then you see that one person with a badge over his head, his or her head. Do you see the colors? Look at the Palestinian flag, which is the top right. It has all the colors, every one of the colors of Islam. White, red, black, and green. Green. Oh, no coincidence there? Look at all these countries. There's no coincidence why they have colored and designed their flags the way they have. They've done it because those are the colors of Islam. It's like God slapping you in the face and saying, wake up and smell the Islam. Now, I'm not telling anybody that all Muslims currently are bad. But just think, all the Muslims around the world, when they are engaged in that spirit of the Antichrist, awakens them. All of the countries they've invaded as refugees, boom, 1 second, they will become this army of the Antichrist all over the world. It won't take much, but there will be some who get saved, and we'll talk about that. Oh, they love horses. They still love horses, and they go around with these flags, but they also like AK-47s. You see the badges? See the colors? The headbands are badges. The mark. Oh, that's another word for mark. Carrier. Mark. Mark on their head. Mark on their right hand. Oh, wait a minute. Badge is mark? Oh, yes, it is. It's not something stenciled into you. It's something willfully, willingly, happily put on. You can't buy or sell unless you got that in those countries, by the way. Unless you are part of the Allah's army, you can't buy or sell. Now, here's the deal. If you're a submitting Christian in those countries today, you have to pay a jizya tax. And then it allows you to do it. But anytime Allah's army can take away all and confiscate everything you have. At any time, as they want to, they allow you to live. But if you don't pay the jizya tax, they kill you, or behead you, or they tell you to get out of here. And we just saw that in the Middle East, didn't we? ISIS, the caliphate. This is just the seed of the Antichrist that we're watching now. Oh, there's horses again. And look at green. Green relates to paradise. The mosque on the Temple Mount, one of the mosques has green on it. And it relates to heaven on earth, paradise. It points to paradise. It means the caliphate is complete and victory has been won. But it's also a flag of war, because anybody who resists is slaughtered. Now let's look at the next one. Then he opened the second seal. I heard the second living creature saying, come and see, you know, with thunder, right? Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. The way to say that is war. He went out and started war. So you have the first seal of this guy coming out and saying, I'm a conqueror, and I will conquer all these terrorists, and I'm going to bring peace. This is going to be a man of peace. And I'm going to come and just subdue all these guys that are doing all this bad stuff. And I'm going to make... And Islam is great. It's beautiful. It's peace. Remember, it's the religion of peace. Isn't that what is being purported right now? When they all call peace, peace, and sudden destruction, well, look what happens. Here's what really is going to... Up his sleeve. This is what the Antichrist has up his sleeve. And notice, it says, and that should people should kill one another and there was given to him a great sword. What is a big symbol of Islam? The sword of Islam. No coincidence there. The second horse and horseman all has to do with red, and it relates to the conquering spreading of jihad, and it's very similar to Turkey's flag today, Turkey's symbol of the moon and the star. I'll get into what the moon and the star, the crescent moon and the star, has to do with Lucifer, because in Hebrew, that's the picture word that you get from the actual Hebrew word is crescent moon and star. Could it be any more slap me in the face? Amazing? Oh, no coincidences here. It has everything to do with the spreading and the creeping of Sharia law and the caliphate spreading like cancer. And everywhere Islam is going, just like everywhere Satan goes, there's war and destruction and chaos. Look all over the world. All you have to do is see that. At the beginning of the Ottoman Empire, it was nice. It was peaceful. It is the template for the Antichrist Empire, because it brought together even persecuted Christians. Persecuted Christians who were being persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church. He said, come on over to us. There was even a Byzantine Greek Orthodox ruler at one time in the Ottoman Empire early on. Did you know that? But then later on, it got worse, and Islam became tighter. And then the Christians were second class, third class. You just see the history of the Ottoman Empire in microcosm, and you'll see the template for what the Antichrist is going to do. The Ottoman Empire will rise again, the Neo-Ottoman Empire, and you will see it in the Middle East. So the red relates to war, bloody war. The third seal. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. So what is he saying here? You see, the Islamic economic system, wherever it is, I will say is very similar to the communist socialist economic system. It's top down, it's controlled, and all of those kinds of systems always fail. Now, the scales are still used in the bazaars in the Middle East. You can go there and they'll put the little weight on one side and you over here. A lot of the open markets, the agoras or whatever, all over the world are still using this. Isn't it amazing that the Bible, in the 21st century, I could go there and say, I can go to these countries today and see that they're still using scales. I can still see that they're tribal. I can still see that they're using horses. Do you see how relevant the Bible is? It's today. It relates. But when you have all that evidence we talked about, of where the Antichrist is coming from and who the Antichrist is, it blows your mind. How coincidental. How did John know this? How does the person who's writing this know the future like this? Unless it's God behind it. Amen? So that gives us comfort, doesn't it? So what about the oil and wine? Don't hurt the oil and wine. Think about this. It has to do with allowing luxury and the rich to survive during that time. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. You ever heard that? Well, it's going to be exacerbated during that time. And if you read Daniel 11, 21 and following, Daniel 11, 21 and following, those who hook up with the Antichrist, the king of the north, he will distribute the wealth of the booty to him. He'll do something that no one else has done before him, it says. He will distribute the wealth. What does that sound like? Well, you just need to distribute the wealth. Wealth distribution. So socialism, communism, and Islam are strange bedfellows. They're almost the same thing. Think about it. Islam denies the word of God, says that the word of God has been corrupted. Islam says that your Jesus is the wrong Jesus. Islam says that you're not following God the right way. Atheistic, socialistic, secularism, communism says the Bible isn't true, and it denies the validity of the Bible and who God is. They both do. It's just a different flavor, orange or vanilla. I mean, what's the difference? You see, one is religious and political. The other one is trying not to be religious, but still is. And that's why they're strange bedfellows. That's why these guys are enabling Islam to spread in Europe. Because the spirit of the Antichrist is kind of bold. And they don't know it. Puppets. On puppet strings. So what we see here is the after effect of the Man of Peace coming, and then the war breaking out to conquer. What's going to happen? Economic destruction. And this is what you have. Massive amounts of people dying from starvation and famine. We're going to see horrible things going on. And this Antichrist is going to double down and say, I still have the answer. I still have the answer. Just worship me. Just follow me. I have the answer. And he opened up the fourth seal. And I heard the voice of the four living creatures saying, come and see. Can you imagine? It's still, it would probably hurt your ears if you were hearing him saying, come and see. It burst out like thunder. So I looked, and behold, it's not pale. Remember we said green. Behold, a green horse, and the name of him who sat on it was death. Now, I think of green today as life. Now, think about this. Everything Satan touches is the opposite. Becomes the opposite of what God uses. Think of today. Who has taken over the rainbow and used it and corrupted the rainbow? You see how the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of Babylon, takes things that God has created and perverts it and turns it upside down. Islam does the same thing. Their leader, their glorious leader, the Mahdi, is really what the Bible says is the Antichrist or Lucifer. Isn't that amazing? So it's the opposite. So that which was the emerald green rainbows around the throne of the one who sat on the throne. Remember? Life and living. What does their green color mean? Their green color is supposed to be bringing life and paradise on earth, the Islamic paradise. But what does it really bring? It brings death. And Hades follows with him. Hell. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the what? The sword. Slap me in the face again. Islam, one of the biggest symbols of Islam is the sword. You go to Iran today, and the ancient Iraq also, they had these two swords that came over the entrance to the city, like the entrance to Baghdad. Two big swords. Swords of Islam. Now one-fourth, okay, with hunger and death and the beasts of the earth. Now, it could mean that the beasts that rise up out of the earth, as we see in chapters 8 and 9, you know, those beasts that look like scorpions and all that, we're going to get into that. It could be, or it could just be wild animals just going crazy. So you have sword, hunger, with death. So the economic system that failed in the previous seal, look what's going to happen next. Think of all the electricity going out. Think of all the computers going out. Think of how we rely so much on all this stuff. Now, these Muslims who are living in tents, who are used to horses and all that, they're not going to even be hurt by this. I even think ISIS will be hurt by it because they can't do their Twitter and their YouTube uploads. They hate technology. So they're going to show the destruction of technology and upload it to YouTube. You hear me? Isn't that amazing? So it's going to affect the world. Islam affects the world adversely. And we're going to continue to belabor this, that Islam is what Jesus is talking about here. Islam is going to be unleashed. Now, we're seeing the precursors of it. Remember I said about the frog and the kettle? It's going to have to take a while to get all the network of things that will eventually coalesce. Well, the picture is being clear, is much more clear now than it ever was. But you go 50 years ago, 60 years ago, no one would have ever thought Islam would ever rise again. I look at Revelation 13, it says, I looked at one of the heads, of the seven heads, and it looks like it had been fatally wounded. That was Islam. That was the Ottoman Empire. Died in 1924. But it's going to rise again. And it's going to come out of the ashes. And you look at the Middle East, it's come out of the ashes, it's on fire. The whole Middle East and North Africa is on fire. That whole Arab Spring thing was really the rise of the spirit of the Antichrist, the rise of the spirit of Babylon, coming out of the ashes, like the phoenix, coming up. And so we're seeing this precursor. Now, in, I'd say, 1989, 1990, I talked about this to other people, and I said, look, not about the Islam stuff, but I just said that because I was still trying to understand this. But I read Daniel 7, I read Daniel 8, and I read Daniel 11. And every one of those talk about Middle East. And so it wasn't coming from Europe. The Antichrist is coming from the Middle East. And he hates Israel. So this is what we see here. We see this wanting to conquer. And look at the green. Here's the green horse, the green banner. And underneath, what does it have? A sword underneath that flag. Underneath the Bismillah, which is there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is a prophet, which is a lie. It's blasphemous, you see. They have words of blasphemy all over them, all over their mosques, is words of blasphemy. Because they would say that God, the Creator, has no son. But wait a minute. That's the whole idea of the Messiah. Tell that to David when he wrote Psalm 2. Kiss the Son. Bow down to the Son. Worship the S-O-N, Son. Who is the Son that you are to worship? Messiah has to be God in the flesh. Even David got that, or maybe not understood it, but he wrote it. And it's there. So David must have been wrong according to Islam, right? Or Islam is wrong and it's blasphemous. Let's continue. So the fourth horseman and horse and horseman are green. And so that's a color that we saw on those banners. And it relates to the Islamic paradise. That makes sense? Pakistan's flag is green. They're not red. So they think they've already arrived. Oh, they live in turmoil, don't they? So it's on their badges and on their foreheads, and it says 1/4 of the population of the earth will be killed. And these are the, like I said, the after effects. Now think of 1/4 of 7-point-something billion people. That's just here. It gets deeper as we go into the book of Revelation. It's almost like more than 1/2 of the earth, humans, are slaughtered and killed or destroyed by natural disasters, we call them natural or acts of God, like meteors coming down or whatever, starvation, beasts. Things are going to happen that will kill almost, some estimates, 3/4 of the human population will be destroyed within those 7 years. It's going to be horrible. This is the time period of the wrath of God. Now the fifth seal relates to Revelation 14 and onward. And I'll talk about that. The altar mentioned here is the altar of incense, not the altar of sacrifice on the outside. This is a picture of the holy place in the tabernacle, where you have the candelabra or the menorah, you have the showbread, and you have the incense. And just before you go into the Holy of Holies, behind the veil. Okay? So there are these people who are slain for the word of God. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Okay? So when are they killed and slain? It's after the seal, or the first seal, so it's got to be during the tribulation. These are folks dying during the tribulation for Jesus. So that means there will be people coming to faith during the tribulation. And they cried out with a loud voice, "Oh God, forgive those poor people who killed us and have mercy on them." No. What does it say? "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Wait a minute. What happened to all the mercy and mushy sentimentalism? No. We're entering into the time of God's judgment now. It's not a time of grace anymore, like overwhelming grace. This is God's wrath time. So let's peel this apart a little bit. Notice where he says, or they say, those who dwell on the earth. We're going to see that phrase over and over again. Those who dwell on the earth. Learn it. As we learn through, as we learn things, as we go through the book of Revelation, learn this phrase. It has to do with those who don't dwell in heaven. If we're born again, where is our citizenship? In heaven. We're just passing through. This is not our home, right? Our home is with Jesus in heaven. That is our future home, and our forever home is going to be the new heavens and new earth with the new Jerusalem. We're going to live there. We're not going to live on earth. We're going to rule over the earth with Jesus, but we're not living here anymore. But those who dwell upon the earth say that this is their home. We got to clean it up. We got to clean up the planet. Climate change, global warming, all that stuff. You hear in their hearts, they wish they could live forever here on earth. This is the best place that they, you know, that's as far as they can go. Here. Those who dwell on the earth. Then a white robe was given to each one of them, or each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Now just think of Islam today. Who are they slaughtering? Who are they killing? Martyrdom. That's what this is about. The four flags of Islam always brings about martyrdom of Christians. Remember, Christians existed prior to Islam, so when Islam came on the scene, they were killing lots of Jews and Christians. They slaughtered a whole town full of Jews that were partners with Muhammad at one time, and then he betrayed them. This is real history. Thousands upon thousands of Jews were just slaughtered. And he thought it was okay. We saw a little taste of this in the Middle East recently with ISIS. I'm talking a little taste. When it comes to the tribulation period, chapter 14, it's going to be horrendous. We ain't seen nothing yet. Here's how we know that they're beheaded. Revelation 20 says those who came out of tribulation, who are followers of Jesus and did not deny his name, some of them were beheaded in Revelation 20. So we know that this relates to the Quran, to Islam, religious political system. Only Islam does this today. Nobody else does this. If you go against Hindus, they don't do this. Buddhists, they don't do this. Line you up and then cut your neck, cut your head off. Only Islam does this today. Now, let's go back to that. It's horrible to look at this. Some of them would not recant. Well, all of them did not recant their faith. They believed in Jesus. Some of them gave their Bibles to their slayers, the ones that killed them. Some of them came to faith. Some of those killers have come to Christ. You see, that's the goal. The goal isn't to judge everybody. The goal is to save people from the coming judgment. I just wanted you to see that. That even though the coming wrath, right now, there's wide open spaces for God's grace. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Let me talk about those stars that fall from heaven. They could be stars, or it looks like stars. Could be real stars coming down. We see that in the book of Revelation. But it's very interesting that the Iranian Islamic Republic, their whole armaments, their whole set of missiles are called Shahab, the Shahab missiles, which means stars. There's no irony there, is there? There's no coincidence there, is there? So it's very interesting to see that it could also be nuclear. Then the sky rolled up as a scroll when it is rolled up. and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. That means it shook. Didn't mean that they're all of a sudden gone. It means that they moved a little. Earthquake. And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? So it shows you that the whole opening of these seals is the wrath of God. It is the opening of the wrath of God to the point where it's the ultimate pouring out of the wrath of God. It shows you that God is sovereign and he's in control of it. Now this amazing summation of the sixth seal, stars coming down, the sun and the moon, some of that can be explained by smoke that's filling the atmosphere because of all the wars that was going on. Think about it. You have a lot of wars, you're going to have a lot of smoke. But also, as you go through the book of Revelation, you're going to see a lot of natural disasters, what we call natural disasters, but acts of God. Some sort of meteors fall from heaven. They could be stars. So I'm saying these stars come down, and when they hit, it's like a nuclear blast. And so stars would be meteorites. That's what we're talking about here, asteroids or something. And it's going to be hell on earth during this period of time. It's going to look like this a lot, all over the earth. Nuclear explosions. I mean, maybe not nuclear explosions, but it could be. Here's how I look at it. God has to shorten that period of time for the sake of the elect, it says. For the sake of his elect, which is Israel. So, the chosen people, right? Matthew 24, 21 through 22. Matthew 24, 21 through 22. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, that time, nor shall there ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. That is, unless God intervenes at the end, that sixth seal, unless God intervenes, mankind himself, if God just lets his hand off things and just lets Satan and evil men and their sinfulness and their warring and whatever, we would kill each other. And it would take less than 7 years, maybe. Or maybe it would continue on. If God didn't intervene at the end of the 7 years, it would go for 9 years, 10 years, until there would be nobody left. That's what he's saying here. So he shortened it. But we know it's 7 years. So he's not shortening it in the sense of, oh, it's now 6 years. He's basically saying, if he didn't have his hand upon this and guide it and make sure that he has constraints on it and boundaries, that all life on earth would be destroyed. Today, if we lit up all of our nuclear armaments right now, strategically all over the atmosphere of the earth, in a strategic manner, and lit them off all at the same time, all the nations, if we all did that, up in the atmosphere, we would have no atmosphere and no green life. It would all cause a continuous chain reaction that would feed on itself. Once that happens, there's no stopping of that chain reaction. And it will continue till there's nothing alive. It will be vaporized. We ourselves as humans could do this. We don't even need God's help. So that's what he's saying here. A lot of this is going to be man doing this. A lot of this relates to humans doing this. So why is this important? Luke 21:28 says this. When you see these things begin to take place, then look up, for your redemption is nearer than ever before. Now, in King James, says drop nigh, but we don't say stuff like that anymore. So it means this, that Jesus is going to be coming back soon. When you see these things start to coalesce and begin to take place, The beginnings of it. When you start seeing the beginnings of it, that's why the rapture occurs before the tribulation. Because we're looking up while it begins to take place. Not after it's already started and going and it's fully mature, right? Doesn't that make sense? Why would he tell us to look up first? Why would he tell us to look up when it begins to start taking place? That is our hope. The blessed hope of the return of Christ for Christians is getting out of here before this tribulation he's talking about, the great tribulation, which has never been seen on planet Earth. That hour of testing that he told the Church of Philadelphia, that the whole earth is going to be under, I am going to take you out before it happens. That's a promise to Philadelphia. So if you're in Philadelphia, if you're in Christ, if you're truly born again, that's a comfort to us, seeing the beginnings of this to take place. You see, our comfort comes from knowing that God is in control. Ultimately, that great tribulation that occurs to us gives us great comfort. What? I don't understand. What do you mean? Great comfort. Because we know our destiny in Christ. So we're not due unto his wrath. So therefore, we're not going to be here. It all makes sense. It's almost mathematical. It all makes sense. We are not going to be here. We are not due unto his wrath. And John 5:24 says that very clear. If you hear his voice and obey my word, you will not come into judgment. You have passed from death unto life. You will not come into judgment, but it will pass over you. You see, the Passover is an illustration of our victory in Christ. His judgment will pass over us. John 5:24. We're never going to be under his judgment because Christ was judged for us. So what should it motivate us to be doing? It should motivate us to pray for the lost, and to seek God for open doors for the gospel for those around us. We should be desperate about this. End times prophecy should always cause us to experience the urgency of the gospel. Matthew 24:14 says this, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Not the end will come and that's it. The end, okay, it's over like a movie. The period of time called the end times period will begin. It will come. But here comes this thing, and it's come down. And because Matthew 24:15 and onward talks about the great tribulation, talks about the Antichrist, talks about, it actually says the word great tribulation. We read from it, 21 and 22, verse 21 and 22 of that chapter. So that's why the gospel is still important. Isn't that amazing? The urgency of the gospel should cause, which should rise in us when we see end times. I've talked this to other people, and I've said this. End times prophecy is great information. It can bring comfort to us, and it can unlock. When we look through the Bible, we can unlock and see, oh yeah, it's coming, the Antichrist is coming from the Middle East. Woohoo, yay, let's go have pie. No. All of this should be, we should be praying for those people groups that will eventually be under the control, the blind control of the Antichrist. Until that day, there is a little bit of freedom for us to pray for them. That some of those people who are in ISIS, some of those people that are deluded by the Republic of Iran and their cult, praying for them. Praying for Western Europe that's thinking that Islam's kind of okay now. And praying for the world and all the people groups in the world that are being deluded. We need to be doing that now because there'll be a day when the strong delusion is going to be so strong that only God himself through Israel and the 144,000 will be able to break through. We'll talk about that next week. So until then, we should be spreading the gospel and worshiping Jesus Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He didn't say rejoice in your circumstances. Rejoice in your income. Rejoice in fill the blank. He said, rejoice in the Lord. I have to cling on to that. Rejoicing in the Lord. I need to rejoice in the Lord. Not rejoicing in maybe some of my family is lost and they're not saved yet. I won't rejoice in that. I'll be sorrowful if I focus on that. If I focus on anything else, I will not rejoice. But I can rejoice in that the Lord loves me, that the Lord rescued me, that the Lord saved me, that the Lord has done this. I can rejoice in the Lord. Amen? So let's rejoice in the Lord. Be glad for all that He has done for us. Amen?